all here this morning. Glad you made it safely. Those roads weren't good in some areas. So this morning we're jumping right back into the book of Philippians. We're on part 5 of our series titled Increasing Your Joy. This morning we're looking at Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 11. If you're using the Bible under the chair in front of you, Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 11 is on page 951. Have you ever had one of those moments when you realize you're on the wrong track and you knew that it wasn't going to be easy to get things straightened out again? Kind of like the vacuum cleaner salesman who decided to leave the city and go out into the country and get some customers there. He went as deep into the country backwards as he could. He knocked on his first door and this elderly woman answered. The salesman quickly launched into his sales pitch, pointing out the different features of the vacuum cleaner. He talked so fast and showed her so many functions that she didn't have a chance to say a word. Right in the middle of his presentation, he spotted an ashtray on a table. He quickly ran over and dumped it on the floor, and the woman was shocked. And he said, "Ma'am, what this vacuum cleaner won't pick up, I'll lick up." And finally, she had an opportunity to respond, and she said, "Well, you better get started, because we ain't got no electricity out here." So, you can see for this salesman, getting back on the right track was going to be a little distasteful. It can be easy for us to get on the wrong track. And we'll find that it's easier, a lot easier, if we make every effort to stay on the right track to begin with. Don't have to go through the difficulties of trying to get back on track. And that's what Paul's trying to do here with the Philippians. He's trying to keep them on the right track. You see, when Epaphroditus brought Paul a gift from the church in Philippi, he brought good news, too, that the church was concerned about Paul. But he also brought some bad news, that there might be a division in the church family. And we're going to talk more about this when we get into chapters 3 and 4. But in this passage, Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to maintain their unity by staying focused on Jesus Christ and following his example. So let's read through Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, Father, and we thank you for this opportunity once again to gather right here and just focus on you and your word, Father. We thank you for using Paul to write this down, and Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, here, one, for the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, but also, Father, as an example. As we look at what Paul writes here, we can see examples in Jesus' life that we need to follow to become more and more like him. And we thank you for giving us that example so we're not just trying to make it up on our own. Father, we pray that we listen here with open hearts and open minds this morning, and that your word just gets in and changes us a little bit, that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, Paul knew the difference between unity and uniformity. True spiritual unity comes from inside of us. It's a matter of our heart. Uniformity is the result of influence from the outside. But that's why Paul starts this passage by appealing to the highest possible spiritual motives. Since the believers at Philippi are in Christ, meaning they've accepted the salvation that Christ offers them, and they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Because of that, that should encourage them to work towards unity and love, not division and rivalry. What Paul's telling the church is your disagreements reveal that there's a spiritual problem, that you're not following Jesus' example. And your problems won't be solved until your hearts are right with Christ and with each other. Paul wanted them to see that the cause of their disagreement was selfishness. And the cause of selfishness is pride. That's why Paul said in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." There's no joy in the life of a Christian who puts himself before others. The secret to joy when it comes to people, is having a submissive mind, submitting ourselves to the needs of others. See, Paul taught the Philippians, if you remember in chapter 1, that it's Christ first. And now he's teaching in chapter 2 that it's others second, not us, but others. Paul says that we need to act in humility. Now, this is the opposite of what the world teaches us. The world teaches us that we have to look out for number one. Sure, it's okay to help people out to a point, but not to the point that it takes away from you. Not to the point that you actually have to go out of your way to do it. The world teaches us that humility is a sign of weakness. That putting others above yourself is not going to get you anywhere. But that's not God's idea of humility. God gives us strength through our humility. But first and foremost, it takes a humble spirit to be able to gain salvation. Then God makes a humble person strong. And not only does he make them strong, he makes them the strongest they could ever possibly be. It's through a person's humility that God gives them a new, strong spirit, which helps them overcome any obstacles they may face in this life. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Now, being a humble person doesn't mean that we're always putting ourselves down or letting people walk all over us. God doesn't want us walking around prideful, thinking that we're better than other people, but we also shouldn't be putting ourselves down all the time, thinking that we're nothing. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, when he said, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Paul is saying we should think of ourselves with sober judgment. That means we need to stop and just take an honest look at who we are, where we're at. That we shouldn't be thinking too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. A humble person knows exactly who they are. And a humble person yields themselves to Christ to be a servant and to use their gifts and talents for the glory of God and the good of others. And that's how Paul is referring to himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Others is the focus of verses 3 and 4. Paul is saying that the believer's eyes should be turned away from themselves and focused on the needs of others. Now, Paul isn't saying that we should be at the beck and call of everyone around us, or that we should become a doormat for everybody to walk all over. What he's saying is we should treat everybody with the love of Jesus Christ. That's why he said in verse 5, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Having the same mindset means having the same attitude as Jesus. And in the next 6 verses, Paul describes 4 characteristics of Jesus Christ to show what the attitude of Christ looks like. In verse 5, he said, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And then he continued in verse 6 with, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Jesus Christ isn't like God. Jesus Christ is God. And even though he can do anything he wanted to, he didn't think of himself. He chose to put others above himself. Jesus' attitude was of unselfish concern for others. So having the mind of Christ means, you fill in number 1, is I think of others, not myself. That's what Paul was saying to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. What does being devoted to one another in love and honoring one another above yourselves look like? Well, here are some of the ways the Bible tells us to do this. We build up one another. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. We bear each other's burdens, carry each other along when we have hard times. We'll find that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We're not to judge one another. Find that in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. And we ought to encourage one another. And that's in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Those are just some of the ways that the Bible tells us to do that. There are more. Then in verse 7, Paul describes another characteristic of Jesus when he said, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Having the mind of Christ means I think of others, not myself. And number 2, I serve others. See, Jesus didn't only think about putting himself before others. He put it into action. He became a servant to the people that he met. Now, Jesus was God. He could have had everybody serving him. But instead, he chose to serve others. He chose to set that example for us. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So how did Jesus serve? Jesus served by giving hope to the hopeless. He fed the poor. He healed people that were sick. And one night he even washed his disciples' feet. And ultimately, he served by dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus put us first, you and me. He put us first above himself. And Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. So Paul's talking to the Galatians here, and he's telling them that because of Christ, they are free from sin. But that doesn't mean they should go out and do anything they want to satisfy themselves, their own desires. But instead, they should humbly serve one another. And this doesn't just apply to the Galatians. This applies to every Christian. It applies to all of us. We should humbly serve one another. So we're talking about serving here in service, and you know where I'm going with this, because whenever we bring up service in church, we talk about where you can serve in the church. You all know that. You all knew I'd go there. But here's something you may not realize. If you've been coming here to the Orchard and you're tithing or putting some money in the offering each week, you're already serving with one of your resources. And as I wrote this down, I was just amazed at what God is doing to this little church, because that money that you put into the offering is helping to grow God's kingdom in several ways. It's giving the church the resources it needs to help us all grow spiritually and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the surrounding communities. That money is helping to give college students an opportunity to hear the gospel through one of the ministries we support. Through another ministry, it's helping to give high school students in the area an opportunity to hear the gospel message and to grow together spiritually. The money you put into that offering is helping to spread the gospel message all around the world through the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. And that money that you put in the offering is helping to support orphans and widows in Bangladesh who are also learning about Jesus Christ. Just think about that, what God's doing through this little church right here with just that little bit of obedience. Imagine what he could do. We were totally committed to him. Billy Graham made a statement that I read a little while ago that said, God can do more with a few days totally committed to him than he can with an entire lifetime half-heartedly committed to him. We're all called to be generous with what God's given us. And giving in that offering is one way we can all serve. But for most of us, giving is not our spiritual gift. May not even be one of our spiritual gifts. But there are many opportunities here at the Orchard for you to use your talents and spiritual gifts to serve. Now, I'm not going to try to list them all out, but if you have it on your heart to serve here, you can talk to one of us or write it on a Connect card and leave it in one of the boxes, and we'll help you find the right place for you to start serving. And if spiritual gifts sounds weird to you, if it's something you hadn't heard of before and you want to learn what they are, come and see me. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about it and share that with you. So let's look at Jesus' example in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So having the mind of Christ means, number three, you fill in, I sacrifice for others. Now, Paul isn't saying that we should all sacrifice to the point of death. The example that we see here in Jesus is that we should give of ourselves for others. Now, the sacrifices we might make are nothing in comparison to the sacrifice Jesus made for us. I mean, you might give up watching a football game or your favorite TV show just to spend some time with someone who just needs to talk. You might give up going out to eat for a while to help somebody out financially. You might use your day off from work to help somebody do something they need to get done. When we make sacrifices like these for the sake of others, it pleases God. And that's why Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, "And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Now, sometimes we might have to make a bigger sacrifice in order to follow Jesus. We might lose or have to give up our job. Or we may lose some of our family or friend relationships. But Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30, that there are rewards for our sacrifices. So Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30. Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." If you have to give up a secure job, you're going to find that God offers you a secure relationship with Himself forever. If you give up your friend or family's approval, you're gaining a whole new family. You're going to be surrounded by the love of the family of God. No matter what sacrifice we have to make or choose to make to follow Jesus, no matter how hard it seems at the time, it's always worth it in the end. And our last fill-in is, having the mind of Christ means, number four, I bring glory to God. So let's read through verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now Paul starts off with the word "therefore," which means he's referring back to what happened in verse 8, and that's Jesus' death on the cross. And because of that, Paul says that everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, which means everyone, everyone that has received salvation and everyone who hasn't been saved, should get down on their knees and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, bringing glory to God the Father. You see, Jesus' number one goal wasn't our salvation. His number one goal was to bring glory to God through his obedience. And we can bring glory to God through our obedience as well. When we're truly living our lives for Jesus Christ, it glorifies God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, when I read that and thought about good deeds, it made me reminded me back to, as I was becoming a Christian, I should say, in my process of conversion, and one of the things that really helped to draw me into a relationship with Jesus Christ was the kindness and generosity of Christians that I met. I hadn't experienced that before. And Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So the more we have the mind of Christ, the more His love is going to show through in everything that we do. And once again, I'm going to remind you, this doesn't happen overnight. This is the process. Developing the mind of Christ is going to take some time. But the way we develop the mind of Christ is through reading, studying, and hearing the Word of God, the Bible. in order to learn who Jesus Christ is, in order to see his example of how we should be living our lives. And there's a couple of questions we can ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, is what I'm doing bringing glory to God? If it's not, we need to change it. Well, the other question is, how can I bring glory to God through my actions? The more we develop the mind of Christ and follow his example, the more we will experience joy that we can't even express. And that's the joy that comes from knowing that we are bringing glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for showing us that we need to put others first. Thank you for using Paul to teach us that, Father. And we pray that as we go out into the world this week, that we bear that in mind, that we think of others first, that you help us to learn to live our lives that way, that as we continue to read and study your word, that you continue to guide us and show us things that we can change to make our lives more joyful. That we can have joy in serving you, joy in bringing glory to you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.